righty, we are in Book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I could never win a Bible drill when I'm up here. Draw the contest. Draw your sword. You know, find your place first in the Bible. I would never be the one to do that up here. Amen. Galatians chapter 4. And let's see, where did I leave off at? Let's look at verse around. Let's just read beginning verse 8. Paul, writing to the Galatians, writes, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." And we won't get much farther than that tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that we can come to you and cast on you our every care. And we have often been delivered. We have often been provided for. We have often been directed. We have often found your mercies. We have often brought to repentance by your blessed Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the communion that we can have with you. And it's all because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us, risen again, and given us his Spirit to everyone who is called upon his name for salvation. And Father, we thank you. We praise you for that. Lord, I ask for the filling of your Spirit tonight to minister the word to your church tonight. I pray that we'd each be edified and drawn closer to you, dear God. Be with my dear wife, Father, as she helps and teaches Lois. Bless her, Father, and give her grace there as well. Be with those in the nursery watching the children. We're so thankful for that. Blessing that ministry as well. Lord, may we never forget the time that you spent here on this earth and how you spent it and why you spent it here and what you accomplished while you're here for us and through your resurrection. May we never forget that. We may never be far from our hearts, and keep us near. One song says, near to the cross. Near to what you've done. So, Father, minister, work in our hearts tonight. Do that which only you can do. And, Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we have seen through our study in the book of Galatians, as Paul writes this letter to the Galatians. Many believe it's likely, probably, one of the earliest letters he's written, probably 1st and 2nd Thessalonians probably preceded this, and then Galatians came along. This letter Paul writes to this church that he, this area that he had visited on his first missionary journey. But he heard news that short after his journey there, chapter 1 tells us, he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed, you know, from the grace of God, from the gospel that I gave you." Because what had happened? The Judaizers had begun, and not only resisted the teaching of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, they not only resisted that in Jerusalem, but they began to resist it everywhere Paul went. Remember, the first place Paul went when he was on his missionary journey was what? Into the Jewish synagogue, if there was one. And that's where he would begin and on his journeys, and he would preach the gospel there. And of course, the Jews did not want to realize that the time for Judaism had passed off the scene. And God, Judaism was not to be put upon the Gentiles. And yet, Jews now have come. And by the way, many Jews perhaps that were saved were wrongly teaching that you had to keep the feasts and all the things of Judaism to be spiritual. Or worse yet, you had to keep the law of Moses or the things of Judaism to be saved. Some of them were teaching that at times as well. And the book of Galatians rebukes both of those thoughts that any works would be involved in salvation or that keeping the things of Judaism could help us be closer to God somehow after salvation. That's not the case. And so Paul has been dealing that with them and with them through the book of Galatians as we look at it verse by verse. The Apostle Paul saw all religious systems as falling into two classes. There are those who believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and there are all others. And in the class of all others are those who don't believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, all forms of paganism, and all forms of Judaism that tries to add works to salvation. And he just put them in those two categories, the one having multiple categories, the one, of course, being the way of faith, the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But the tragedy of the Galatians was they turned from the glorious relationship that they had with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them had believed. Paul acknowledges that. They'd become saved when they heard the gospel. They trusted Christ to save them and forgive them. And the tragedy was they turned from the glorious relationship they had, which began by faith, and then they began to listen to the Judaizers and say, now to keep that, you're going to have to be faithful to the Jewish law. And they'd begun to believe that. And Paul had worked hard to avoid that kind of teaching. They traded one form of slavery for another. They were under false gods. By the way, they were just gods of their own imagination, and we saw that. The pagan gods often had personal traits of greed and lust and covetousness, and they'd worship those gods for fear of them because they believed since they were gods, they had a greater power to carry out their anger if you displeased them and their lusts and their evil and all that. And so they'd worship them in that way. Well, they traded that for, okay, now to keep our salvation, then we got to be all the Jewish feasts, and we're going to keep the law of Moses. And by the way, nobody's ever kept the Ten Commandments. We could all raise our hand to that, amen. And you study your Bible, the Bible teaches time and again, Moses said to those following his, this shall be our righteousness if we keep all that God has commanded us. So if you want to find righteousness by keeping the commandments, keep them all. And by the way, the Old Testament says many times you keep them all the time. Never veer from the right, never veer from the left. And we can see why Jesus had to come, amen? Because by the way, he did that. He kept them all the time. He never veered from the right, from the left. He offered the one and only perfect sacrifice that it was a sacrifice for sins forever that could pay for the sins of men. The tragedy, they're turning away. Now Paul, we saw in Galatians 2, in verse 2, he had reported to the apostles about his teachings, not because he had to. You see, Paul wasn't under the authority of the other 11 apostles. Jesus Christ called him, he was also an apostle. He was on an equal level with them. Christ called him separately. And by the way, when he went to do his ministry, he didn't confer with the apostles if that'd be okay. Why not? Because Jesus Christ himself told him to go. He didn't need anybody else's permission to go and preach what he preached. And he went back to report to the apostles just because he wanted to make sure they were on the same base so that folks that came from them wouldn't undermine his ministry just because, well, we don't think he's connected with the 11. And so he went back and in Galatians 2:2, he tells us about that meeting going back there. He says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. I went up and I talked to the apostles and such about the ministry, and we compared messages, and we'll see what the result of that here in just a moment. But Paul says in Galatians 4:11 about this group, he says, I'm afraid of you,
lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. But what was Paul's goal in his ministry? Not just to see people saved. He wanted to see people saved. He wanted to see New Testament churches started who would remain faithful to Jesus Christ, who then would see others saved, and that would continue. That was Paul's end goal. If it falls short of that, he felt like his labor was in vain. Wasn't that people didn't get saved, that's good. You know, God didn't just save us just to save us. God saved us to serve him, amen? God saved us to be lights for him. The end goal is not you and I getting saved. That'd be the case when we got saved, he'd just take us on to heaven. No, he also wants us to be lights here and to live for him that others might be saved. And Paul had that vision as he planted churches. So if a bunch of people got saved and then quit preaching the gospel, Paul says, well, I did it for nothing. Doesn't mean they didn't get saved. It meant they didn't go on and serve God so others could see Jesus Christ and get saved. And we've seen the apostles Paul's heart on that many times throughout the scripture. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. And what does he mean, I'm afraid of you there? It's kind of the way he used there, kind of, we're not familiar with it. He's not saying, you know, I'm fearful. I wouldn't go visit them. I'm afraid of them. They might hurt me. That's not the kind of fear he's talking about there. The kind of fear he's talking, when he says, I'm afraid of you, it's the same idea of to be alarmed or to be in awe. He is in awe that so soon after he had preached them the gospel, they're listening to another gospel, which he says is not another. There's only one gospel, but there's folks telling you this is the gospel, and you're listening to them. He says, I gave you the true gospel. Matter of fact, he says, but though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As I said unto you before, I say unto you again, if any other man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. If even I myself came back and preached something different than I preached for you the first time, let me be accursed, is what he was saying. You see, he gave him the gospel. Why are you believing something else? Why are you adding to it? He's in awe of them that they would do that so quickly. He's in awe of them. He says that in chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel, kind of the same idea here with the word afraid, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he goes on to say, which is not another. The apostles themselves had agreed with the message of Paul. Acts chapter 15 tells us about what the result of that meeting was. They had said, you know, they need to keep, these Gentiles need to also keep the law of Moses. And in Acts 15:7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Who's he talking about? Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. God sent Peter to the Gentile Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And what happened? Peter preached the gospel. Cornelius heard what? And got saved. How did Peter know that at the time? Because the Spirit came upon them, and at that time, as a necessary sign for that time, they would begin to speak in tongues. And so Peter knew that he didn't get to finish his message. He told them how Christ died for the sins and rose again. He had to believe in him, and the Spirit didn't let him finish. Then those men, Cornelius and his friends, got saved. The Spirit indwelt them. And Peter says, whoa. Well, who can forbid water that these should be baptized since they got saved as well as we? See, baptism didn't save them. They got saved because they were baptized. Peter says, well, there they are. They've got the Spirit. See, you baptize believers. Baptism is the first commandment for a believer. If you're born again, you ought to be baptized. If you think you're born again and don't want to be baptized, we have a right to suspect your sincerity about being born again. He's in fight this message. Here's the conclusion. Peter says, you know, a great while ago, God chose me to give the gospel to the Gentiles. They got saved. And he goes on, verse 9 in Acts 15, and he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. See, their hearts were purified the minute the Holy Spirit came in and indwelt them. And how did they do that? By faith. The moment they believed in Jesus Christ, the Spirit came in, and Peter said, their hearts are purified by faith. I hadn't even talked to him about baptism yet before the Spirit came in them. They were already purified. Well, since they're saved, then they ought to be baptized. By the way, if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. Amen. And that's what Peter said. And he goes on to say, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke, that's he's talking about the law in the context, a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. None of us kept the law. And you're going to tell the Gentiles they have to? He goes on to say, why would you do that? Then he goes on to say, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace, what's that? What's grace mean? Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. But through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. How are Jews saved? Same way you are. Trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Jesus Christ alone. That's it. That's how Jews and Gentiles get saved. There's no difference. No difference. And so Peter bear witness with the message that Paul was preaching. And it had been made clear that was the unanimous message among all of the apostles. They were of one mind and one heart because it came from one place, the Holy Spirit of God. That message did. They'd received the gospel of grace, but by turning from grace to the teaching of the Judaizers, they were rejecting Paul's message. Question 9 in your book. Brother Brian, would you get my sister Chris a book, one of the books back there, the Galatian books? I don't know if he'd given you one earlier. Yeah. and we're in chapter 8, somewhere in there. Thank you, Brother Brian. But question 9 says, what factors seem to be most discouraging when you serve the Lord? Anybody have anything to share what you put there? Maybe someone you're trying to influence for the Lord and praying for him, and what might sometimes be discouraging? Think about the Apostle Paul and what he showed these people, and now he turns around and hasn't left there too long, and he's hearing some different things. Anybody? Brother Dennis? Yeah, they profess to be saved, but yeah, doing things that live in the way they should. It's discouraging, you know, when you see that. Yeah. Anybody else? Sister Lynn?
Sometimes I get discouraged with my grandkids. I fight so hard to bring them here, and their parents sabotage my efforts.
Yeah.
Like last weekend, Jaden was wanting to come with him.
Yes.
Mom said, fine. You go over and pick her up, girl.
Yes, yeah.
Very
It's hard. It can be very hard. All right. Well, we have some verses here. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Galatians 6:9. They give you those verses in your book. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, how does that start out? Remind me, and I'll know it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For what? For as much as you know what? That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Galatians 6:9 says that be not weary in well doing what? But for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, that encourages us, doesn't it? Because we can realize, we can understand, or we can trust the promise of God. We may understand. Well, another thing is discouraging is when in love you tell somebody the truth, but they don't listen. Or they don't believe you. Jesus didn't say all people would believe. How many people, everybody told about Jesus, they said, oh yeah, I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. No, it's usually the few, isn't it? And it's discouraging when you know that you've prayed and this to love of the Spirit, you had an opportunity to share somebody the gospel, but they don't believe it, and it can be discouraging. But God says His word that our labor for Him is not in vain. In due season we'll reap what we faint not. God's going to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. In Isaiah 55:11, that'd be a good verse to note along with those two. God says, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. You see, God's word is going to soften hearts or harden hearts, really. If we'll yield ourselves, we'll find ourselves yielding more and more. if we harden ourselves, we'll find ourselves more and more hardened. And nobody is just, I'm on the fence. I can do with the gospel without it. Now, you'll find yourself opposing it. Jesus said, "What he that is not against us is what? For us." And I came not to send peace, but a sword. A sword divides. A sword divides. Households are divided over the faith of Christ. And Jesus told us that would be the case. So he says, what promises do you find in these passages that would help you persist in serving the Lord? Just the fact that we know his word says that we may not understand it, but it won't return to him void. It won't go out. It won't be vain if we serve God and if we love others. God will use it in some way. See, we don't have to understand. Our faith needs to be like Abram's. He's the one whose faith is set for us as an example for the faith of believers. He's called the father of the faithful. He's called the father of the faith both for the Jew and the Gentile. Because when Abraham believed, he was what? A Gentile. So he became really the father of the faithful, the Gentiles. And then after he was given the rite of circumcision, which was years later, he became the first of the what? The Jewish nation. And so he was the father of faith to the Jewish nation. So he's the first, the carrier of that faith, both for the Jew and the Gentile. And Romans 4:8 says about him, about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, not just the Jews, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. See, Abraham was told by God when it was impossible on earth for it to happen, he was going to have a child. And not only that, through his child, there would come one who would in all the nations would be blessed. And the book, very book of Galatians right here tells us that seed was Christ. That seed was Christ that he's talking about. And through him, all can be saved. All the world has been blessed with a Savior. He died for the sins of how many? The whole world. The whole world. And what a blessing. And that God has said, I'm going to show you how much I love you. Here he is. All my love into you in Jesus Christ. Receive him. So we go to point number two. I'm not using my outline, am I? Is that set up there, Brother Dan? Yeah, he's got it all ready to go there, and I'm just yakking away. Here we go. All right, point number two, Paul's compassion for the Gentiles. We won't get farther than probably point A today, their reception of Paul. In love for the Galatians, Paul now moves from his bold and logical confrontation of their error, which was necessary, to a passionate, intimate pleading to them. He says there in verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you. Is what he's saying there. I beseech you, I beg you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Now I was looking at that verse. That's kind of a hard verse to understand. What's he saying there? And I was blessed and helped by what that verse actually says. We'll probably spend the rest of our time just on that, on verse 12 here tonight. What the Apostle Paul was saying there. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Well, as we look at that, even though they were starting to abandon the Apostle Paul's message of the gospel of grace, Paul didn't abandon them in his compassion. He now goes, he's been blunt with them. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you. He's been blunt with them. But now he says, brethren. See, he knows that many of them got saved. He calls them brethren. But brethren, I beseech you, I beg you. He says, be as I am. Paul pleads with them to turn from the teaching of the Judaizers back to the message of the gospel of grace which he had taught them. He's begging them, don't put yourself in bondage to the teaching of the Judaizers. See, Paul often encouraged those whom he saw saved. What? This isn't heresy. Paul often encouraged them to follow him. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 4:16. Paul begs them, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of who? Me, he said. In Philippians 3:17, brethren, be fathers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Be followers of those who have the same faith that I do and are loving the Lord Jesus. Be followers of them too. And we know the key to that is, it's found in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Even as you know that I'm following Christ, and the very Spirit is convicting your conscience of that, now you turn around and follow me as you know I'm following Christ. Don't you do it blindly. You get in the Word. Remember the Bereans, when Paul went there, they were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And those things that they were searching to check up on was Paul's preaching and Paul's teaching. And the Bible says, therefore, because they found it so, they became believers and they became strong in the Lord. He's begging them to come back to the teaching that he had given them. He says, be as I am. Think about what they were doing. They were putting themselves under Judaism. Be as I am. Well, how was Paul? When Paul says, I am, I would ask, how is he? What situation? See, his situation is like there. I'll tell you how Paul is when it comes to being saved. You'll find it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 and following. And we'll just go there for a moment. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 and following. Paul writes to this church. We're going to get Paul's heart on this issue. They're seeking for righteousness outside of faith alone in Jesus Christ. In Galatians, here's a similar heart. Here's a reflection of what Paul's heart is toward that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice how? In the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you to see. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. By the way, he's talking about the same group in that whole passage. That's the Judaizers that were following him around, resisting him everywhere he went. And went on to say, for we are the circumcision. See, the Jews proud of themselves. We're the circumcision. We're the ones chosen of God. But Paul says, we believers altogether, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. See, they thought just because they had the physical sign of circumcision in the flesh, they were gods. Paul says, without faith in Jesus Christ, that don't mean nothing. And by the way, with faith in Jesus Christ, it don't mean nothing either. You don't need to be circumcised to be a child of God. It's through faith in Christ. He says, we are the circumcision, worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And he goes on to say, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You want to talk about accomplishments of righteousness? If you want to brag about that, Paul says, I'm warning you not to, but if you want to brag about it, let me tell you something, I could brag about it more than you, is what he's saying there. He says, I might have confidence in the flesh, verse 4. He says, look at verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, right on time, just like a good Jew, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. The tribe of Benjamin was the only one that stayed faithful to the tribe of Judah. They were kind of merged together. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know what Paul was saying? He didn't say sinless. He said blameless. See, when he sinned, he brought what? The sacrifice that was required. And so he was doing. So he was obeying the law as the Pharisees interpreted anyway. And when he sinned, he was bringing the right sacrifices. I was doing all that God had said I should do as far as the law goes. All someone could do under the law. But what did he think about that? Look at the next verse. But those things that were gained to me, what's he say? I counted loss for Christ. He's not talking about the bad things he's done. He's talking about the good things that he thought was drawing him closer to God under Judaism. Those things that were gained to me, he says, what? Those I counted loss for Christ. See, I couldn't hang on to my self-righteousness but also trust Jesus alone without my righteousness. I couldn't hang on to them both. Those things that were gained to me, what did I do then?
By faith I count it loss for Christ. And look what he says, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He's talking about the good things that he thought made him spiritual without being saved. When he was a Pharisee, when he was an unsaved Pharisee. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what? Dung. That I may what? Win Christ. What a prize.
You know what God's saying there to Paul and to all of us? You want me? You want to know my son? Throw down your righteousness like it's dung. Like it's waste. Realize there's no hope for you but faith in my son. Folks, there's nothing more humbler than that. There's nothing you can do to get saved. There's nothing you can do to stay. Throw it all down at God's feet. Whatever you're hoping in for salvation, whatever you're hoping in, some of your work, some of your faithfulness to keep you safe, throw it all down at the feet of Jesus and trust him alone. And you'll what? You'll win Christ. Whew! That's pretty good. That's pretty good. That was a pretty good prize. And he said, I threw it all down. Everything that I was trusting outside of Christ. And why did he do that? That he may have Christ. He may win Christ. And be found in him, not having, what's it say? Mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That's the keeping of the commandments. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I just wanted the righteousness that God gives when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what he's talking about. I'll show you that. He was very clear about that in Romans chapter 4. Verses 5 through 8. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. He talks about that righteousness that comes, which is of God by faith. Romans 4, verses 5 through 8, he defines it. He talks about faith, about those who are trying to work for righteousness, and about those who just get it credited to their account because they believe in Jesus Christ. In Romans 4, 5, he says, but to him that, what's it say? Worketh not. Talking about doing good things. This person is not concerned about doing good works. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, who's that? Jesus Christ. His faith is counted for righteousness. Look, goes on. Even as David also described the blessings of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, what? Without works. God's going to impute righteousness to some people who don't have any works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And how does that happen? The moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't try to offer up any works with it. They'd just be imperfect. I'm going to trust in you alone. And God says, I'll count you righteous. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a trade. You see, the same thing that happened to Jesus happened to me, but in reverse. Jesus, who had no sin, what? Took upon him my sin. I, who have no righteousness, get his righteousness when I believe that he took my sin. It's a trade. God says, you believe my son was enough, that he bore all your sin. You trust in him alone. I put all your sin, all the sin of the world on him. You believe in him alone, and I'll give you his, not my righteousness, his righteousness. His is perfect. Mine never has been, never will be. His is perfect. And look what Paul goes on to say in verse 10 here, of back in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10, he says, he did this that I may know him. You see, before Paul was all about, let me show you, God, what I can do to please you. That's what his whole life was. Look how zealous I am. Look how faithful I am. Look what I can do for you, to show you, God, and to please you. And, you know, to whatever, to be exalted among my faith. He said, he talked about himself, you know, being exceedingly zealous of the tradition of his fathers and all those things. But now what did he say? That I may know him. What's that? Relationship. God, all that stuff I was doing now.
Now that I've met your son, I was persecuting those who were, I was killing those who were believing in him. And what he's saying is, I had no idea what I was doing. I was so blind. But now, God, I want to know you, that I may know him. I want to know you. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You can't know God without knowing Jesus Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's the life-changing part. It's through knowing him and the fellowship of his sufferings. And look at this. Being made conformable unto his death. You see, that's something that we don't do ourselves. That's something that's done to us. See, it's the Holy Spirit who changes our hearts. It's as we're seeking to know God, listen, God's all for that, folks. We're trying to hold up, you know, some kind of good works for an award, you know. That's not really knowing. I want to know you. Being made conformable unto his death. And he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ is working in me, Paul says, I know, to make me more like his image. And we know what Paul's heart was? I want to run with him, not against him. I want to be as much like Jesus Christ as possible before he comes, before I die. That's what he was saying. But I want to know him. That was his heart on righteousness. So Paul, you see, he was like them in the fact that he used to be under bond service of Judaism. They used to be under the bond service of what? False gods. He said, I know, I was trying to do all that kind of stuff, but now I know better. I counted all that but dung that I might know him. So how that's how he is there. He says, and he goes on to say, he says there in, where's it, verse 11? I'm afraid of you, he says, verse 11, yeah, upon labor in vain, he says, verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. I am as ye are. Think about that. He says, see, they had been in bondage to false gods who couldn't benefit them. Paul was in bondage to Judaism, which couldn't benefit him. He trusted the living God. They turned from their idols to believe in the gospel, just as Paul did, for the forgiveness of their sins. And by faith, they were brought into the family of God. Galatians 3:26, we saw that earlier. For you're all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. It's the only way. See, Paul was in bondage to a religious system that in no way could bring him into a relationship with the living God. That's what he wanted now. Paul turned from all that he was trusting in to please God to bring him into a relationship with God, and he ceased to trust in those things, and he trusted in Christ alone. And now he became a child of God through faith alone in Christ Jesus. And now both he and those Galatians that he's talking to could come to know God and be made conformable into the image of Christ. You see, he's saying the same opportunity is before us. Don't go back and put yourself under bondage of some religious system, thinking that by some faithful service of yours, that'll be a part of Christ's, you know, redemption for you. It's not. You can show him we love him by serving, by yielding to him. He loved these people. Look what he says here. He says, you have not injured me at all. You have not injured me at all. And what's he saying there? Well, that whole phrase comes from three Greek words. And it's oudēs, it's edikeo, and it's me. And oudēs means, think about the whole phrase, ye have not injured me at all, and you think of these individual words I'm going to share with you, you'll kind of see the meaning in the phrase. Oudēs means even one, nothing, anything, at all. So we see that in the phrase there. You have not injured me at all. Adikeo means to injure or to be an offender, to be unjust. So to be offended, or what Paul is saying is here so far is, you have not done an injustice to me at all. And he says, and the may just means me, I, or my. So what Paul is saying in an emphatic way is, listen, you've not offended me at all personally. So they might be thinking, boy, Paul's really going to be mad at us. You know, because you know, we're turned against his gospel. He's going to be upset with us. You know what Paul's saying? I'm not personally offended at all. I love you. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, I remember how when I came to you, I had an infirmity, and you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ. He says that right in this passage here. He says, that's what I remember about you toward me. You've not injured me at all. But who had they gone against? God. That's what he was concerned about for them. They were going against God's gospel. It wasn't Paul's gospel. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was God's gospel. It wasn't Paul that they were attacking. It was God they were attacking. That was God's word. And Paul says, you haven't injured me at all. Wasn't my message. I'm just telling you what God told me to tell you. And now I'm so burdened that you'll get back to it. Why? Because it was God that told me to tell you. And I told God what he told me to tell you by the Holy Spirit. He's so burdened about that. He's so burdened about that. He's not offended. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. He was walking with God. He was just concerned for them, that they would get back. That they would get back on track, and get back to that glorious opportunity that we have. What does Galatians teach us? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, what we do, nor uncircumcision, what we don't do, availeth anything. What we choose to do, what we choose not to do, does not bring us forward in our Christian life. None of those things availeth anything, but what works in Christianity? Faith, which worketh by what? Love. Love. The only thing that will move us forward in the Christian life is a love for Jesus Christ and love for God. If we just, I'll be faithful to all this stuff. Well, that's good. You go ahead and do that. And you may be faithful. You may find yourself that you did go to church, you know, and never missed a day. And you did read your Bible every day. But you know what? If it's not motivated by love, what does 1 Corinthians 13 tell us? Though I give my body to be burned, though I give all my goods to the poor, you know, and have not charity, it profits me what? Nothing. Nothing. So the Christian life is all about love and faith. I love you, Lord. And so help me to believe your word so I can claim the promises along the way so I can live for you. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. But it has to be that foundation of love. It has to be that going forward on faith, believing God's word. And as we do that, we'll find ourselves not easily offended like the Apostle Paul. And trusting God and loving and leaning more and more upon that grace that was the root of our salvation. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how? By grace, through faith, plus nothing. So walk ye in him. Every time you need help, every trial, what do? You go to God for grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? Grace, that you may obtain mercy. That's when we don't get what we deserve. That you may obtain mercy and what? Find grace to help in time of need. That's the Christian life. That's how we live it. Thank God we don't have a limited amount of visits allotted to us at that throne. Amen. We can march right in. The Bible says, come boldly unto the throne. Don't be shy. We can walk right into the throne of God in prayer. Walk in on our knees with our hearts bowed. Amen. And put it to God, and he'll strengthen us and give us that grace that we need. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people tonight. I thank you for Jesus who came, and your word in John chapter 1 said he came to give us grace for grace, grace upon grace upon grace. Lord, you came not only with truth, that would have been too hard. You came not only with grace, that would have been too soft, but you came with grace and truth. And dear God, we thank you and we praise you for that. And Father, I pray you'd help us to continue to walk in your grace, to be those who often call upon your name, who often come to your throne, dear God, who often are concerned about our relationship with you and about yielding to your Spirit, about learning your word, about doing what you want us to do, not because, dear God, we are slaves, we're not, but because you've called us dear children in the book of Ephesians. We are your children, and you know what's best for us. And so help us out of the love you've poured upon us, dear God, to turn around and like the Apostle Paul, to want to know you, to want to know you more every day. And in doing so, dear God, we'll be in the right way and growing in the grace and knowledge of you. Father, help us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.